where I saw it so receptive and so ready to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. After 20 years of civil war and over 2.5 million people that have died during that civil war, these people have fought for their freedom. The gravesite you saw there with us standing around it with the flowers was John Gurange. He was he's their George Washington. He was their freedom fighter. He was their liberator. And shortly after the war ended, he was killed in a helicopter crash. But they revere him like we do George Washington. And then one of his friends was elected as the president. The president always wears a black cowboy hat that was given to him by George Bush. But it was his words. He said, "Send us missionaries." Several things that stood out for me while we were there that I couldn't help but notice is that the people are very friendly. They have smiles on their faces. They have a lot of expectations. They're looking forward to a bright future politically. There's still a lot of struggle going on. There are even some tribal warfare going on in South Sudan. In fact, 600 were killed while we were there in tribal warfare over just petty things. But the nation as a whole is very much excited about their future. And you saw the number 666 on the side of that ship, and then you saw the ship that was completely loaded. In northern Sudan, there's a lot of South Sudanese that live up there, but the Sudanese government in the north has said they're going to institute and declare Sharia law. And so there are many thousands of people leaving northern Sudan and coming to South Sudan. That one ship with the 666 on the side, the whole ship was filled with the belongings of refugees who are making their way back to South Sudan. We stood there in the port city, in the port area, and the port was just littered with people's household goods and belongings and moving back there for their freedom. But as we went through the villages, we went through the marketplaces, and it was amazing how the people would gather around us and to hear what we had to say. Nobody really rejected us. Nobody got angry at us. Nobody refused. We literally passed out thousands and thousands of gospel tracts in about 4 days. We mentioned in the video that 3 got saved before we left, had a total of about 60 that got saved by the grace of God, and several that it was obvious God was speaking in their hearts. The one young man you saw get saved there with Brother Shoemaker leading him to the Lord, he was from Sierra Leone. Somehow or another, he just wound up in Juba. Somehow or another, Brother Shoemaker just wound up in Juba. And somehow or another, we just stopped at that motorcycle shop that morning, and that young fella got saved by the grace of God. He sort of reminded me of the Ethiopian eunuch sitting there on that motorcycle. And there was another fella who was a Muslim young fella there in the market square. We talked to him, Michael Johnson talked to him for quite a while. Another missionary talked to him for a while. And that young Muslim was just on the verge of just resigning Muslim and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, but something just held him back. Everywhere we'd stop, we'd start giving out gospel tracts, and the people would just gather around us. I mean, I can't explain to you. We went in a little Islamic school children, and Brother Mike Johnson stood there with gospel tracts in his hand. Those children were just around him like a flock of geese trying to get popcorn or bread or something. They were just taking those gospel in a Muslim training center. And so I've come out of there convinced with all of my heart that God is answering our prayer. For years now, I've been praying that God would open up countries that have been closed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's God's answering our prayer. We knew we were going to have an exciting trip when we got there. It took us, I believe, about 26 hours to get there. We wound up flying through Kigali, Rwanda, first time in all my travels I've ever been below the equator, and passed through there and then came into Kampala, Uganda. We landed in Entebbe Airport. Some of you may remember the raid on Entebbe when the Israelis freed their hostages many years ago. We landed at that airport. And then the missionary picked us up and was driving us to his house. And before we got to the house, about midnight that night, the wheel came off the vehicle. Not just the tire, but the whole wheel. And I said, oh, well, welcome to the mission field. But we finally got home that night, and I knew we was in for an exciting trip, and it was. And God mightily blessed the missionary. I said in the video there that he got the flu. He went to the doctor the next day again, the second time, and wound up he had malaria. And so, but he recovered well. He went through several days of chills and fevers and got over that. We were taking malaria medicine so we wouldn't get it. And what an experience. First two nights there, we checked into a nice motel room. It cost us $17 a night, but we didn't have any lights or any hot water. And for the next 12 days, I think I had one hot shower, and we met several days without electricity. And we stayed in a motel room four nights with no electricity, no air conditioning, no water, and tons of mosquitoes. Had to sleep under a mosquito net, but it was worth it all. I wrote down a few thoughts, and I just can't help but share this with you. As you saw in the video, you may have remember seeing the little rock that was on the ground and the pot of water that was on the fire. And that little clearing there is where that lady and her family lived. A little mud shack with a mud floor. Her husband was killed in the Civil War. She raised all those children by herself. She would grind coffee beans on that rock every morning and sell coffees to passersby that came by out there in the middle of nowhere. They literally lived in that field. In the rainy season, they depended on the rain to gather in a rock behind the cornfield. They just about literally go out to the lap water like a dog. In the dry season, she'd have to walk over a mile to get water to bring and bring to her children. And she raised her family under those conditions. And about a mile down the road, she was faithfully attended a Catholic church. Never has really heard the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere we went, we in the city, it seemed that the people had heard about the gospel. They had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they really didn't know what the gospel was. They claim to be Christians in the sense that what they're saying is, we're not Muslim. But they don't know what it means to really to be a born again. They use the phrase born again. It's a negative term. The government leaders and the Muslims refer to the real believers as those born agains. So there's a stigma placed to it. But they were so receptive, and I came away with several thoughts, and that is, you know, when I think about Acts chapter number 16. When the Apostle Paul had finished up his first missionary journey and had gone back and had confirmed those churches and helped those churches get established and put pastors in those churches, and then he began to say to go into Bithynia and tried to go into Asia and was forbidden by the Holy Ghost. That's when he got that Macedonia call. And I have likened what we're doing to that as our Sudanese call. And what Paul heard in that vision was a man from Macedonia who said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And every person we talked to in South Sudan, whether it was somebody on the street, whether it was somebody in the foreign minister's office or in the customs office, there seemed to be that same thing. We need some help. Come over and help us. And I began to think about the Apostle Paul and what his response was, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But there was a request. There was a plea on the part of that man in Macedonia to come over and help us. The one black man you kept seeing in the video that stood behind us was Pastor Joshua. He's the pastor of the Goodelli Baptist Church there, and the only Baptist church I know of in the city of Juba. And he's 51 years old. And he's come to the end of his life according to their life expectancy. So he's moving back down to his homeland where he came from to start a church in his home village, so there'll be somebody to take care of his wife when he passes away, because he's not expected to live much longer. And he's 51 years old. And so everybody kept saying, come over and help us. And I thought about what the minister of religious affairs said to me in his office. We were made our application to have Prayer Baptist Missions recognized as a non-government organization, which would give us authority to bring in laborers without having to go through a whole lot of bureaucratic red tape if we can get approved. We didn't get that done, but we believe that it's in sight. Just got a few more paperwork to fill out and stuff like that to do. We'll get our approval. There's no question about that. But when I first made the application, the Minister of Religious Affairs said to me, he said, Mr. Tingen, why should we approve your request? He said, other agencies like yours have come to South Sudan and made their requests, and we've approved them, but they haven't come back. And boy, that spoke to my heart. We've got an awesome responsibility. And I began to think, how long is it going to be before we can get somebody in to South Sudan, Africa, so that this fellow will not think that we're just welching on our promise? I spoke to a pastor. There was a church there in one of the places we preached at on the streets and passed out gospel tracts. I didn't get his name. He said he was the pastor of Bethlehem Church, probably some sort of charismatic thing the way I gathered to him. I told him, he begged me, this was on Saturday evening. He said, would you come to my church tomorrow? And I said, well, I'm sorry, but we're scheduled to be in the Goodelli Independent Baptist Church tomorrow, and I don't have time. We'll be tied up with that all day tomorrow. I said, but we will be coming back to South Sudan. And he said, thank you. When you come back, I want you to come to my church. And he walked off, and a few minutes later, he came back and gave me a piece of paper. He said, when you get back to your room, he said, I want you to read Matthew chapter 12 in verse number 36. So I went back and looked it up. And here's what it says. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You know what he was saying? He said, you promised to come back, and you'll give an answer to God in judgment for those words you spake. And I'm telling you tonight, there's a request coming out of South Sudan, Africa, and they're saying, come over and help us. The religious affairs minister, he said, I'm not a theologian. We want you missionaries to come, but we want you to do more than just teach the Bible. We need some schools for our children. We need some wells for our villages. We need some help for our people. We need some help in construction. And they want us to come back as missionaries, but they want us to do more than that. And I see no reason why we can't take teams of laborers in there and build some schools. And I told him, I said, sir, our primary goal is to come to Sudan, Africa, and to plant churches for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if those churches want to build schools and dig wells, we'll be here to help them. He seemed to be satisfied with that answer. But the request is to come over and help us. They were asking questions like, when will you come back? Or will you come back? When will you come back? That pastor wanted to know. And the question remains, what if we don't come back? I thought about that some this afternoon. The request is to come over and help us. And the thing is, what will our response be? As this pastor said, we'll give an account for these words that we've spoken and our promise to come back and help them. We will give an account to God for those words. And with God being my helper, I intend to do everything I can do possibly in my human flesh to help the people of South Sudan, Africa. We're going to pray that God would send forth laborers. We're going to pray that God would use this video presentation. We're going to pray that somehow God would take what we've experienced and move on the hearts of His people, that some of God's people will do like Isaiah said and say, here am I, Lord, send me. We've got to have the laborers. Now, listen, the response can be one of two things. We can procrastinate. But Paul said in Acts chapter 16, when he heard that Macedonian call, he said, "And immediately we endeavored to go, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to go into that place." I believe with all of my heart, I believe the pastor backed me up on this, I believe it was the divine providence of God that those two men came to Jubilee in January and came to me and said, "We got something we want to tell you about. We need some help. We don't know what to do." Guess what? We don't either. But with God's help, we're going to pray and get the leadership of God, and what God tells us to do, that's what we're going to do. Amen? Old Mayor, Goodnight Irene, Brother Albertson used to say, we can procrastinate. We can postpone. I thought about it this afternoon. We could delay our going, but I thought about this verse in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3 where the Bible says, "How shall we escape?" This is written to believers. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." And I believe it's the will of God. We have the word of God on it, that God wants every creature to hear the good news that Jesus Christ saves old sinners. And God in his providence has put this thing in the lap of Prayer Baptist Missions, and we have an obligation not to neglect this so great salvation. Boy, I thank God for the six precious souls that we could come up with that got saved on this mission trip. But there are 10 million people in South Sudan, Africa, who really don't know what the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. How in the world can we not respond in a positive way? We can procrastinate. We can postpone if we want to. But Hosea said in Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 2, I believe it is, that the people perish for lack of knowledge. Hey, it's one thing to know about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have heard the name Jesus Christ. The one fella in the market who had all the jackets on his back, he was a clothing salesman, he said, "I'm here because of Jesus." And he said, "I'm happy to hear the gospel," but he really didn't know what the gospel was until we had an opportunity to explain it to him. And so there's a request. There's a response. Will we procrastinate? Will we postpone? But then there's also a reaction. I tell you, in Matthew chapter number 9, would you turn there real quick, like? I made mention of this in the video presentation. I use this everywhere I go. I believe that the thing that's most important in missions is yet the most ignored. The very most important ingredient in missions, I believe, is the most ignored. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep having no shepherd, which means they're going to die. And when he saw that and his compassion was moved on him, he said this, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." If I were in charge of the harvest and I saw that the fields were white into harvest, my thought would be, let's get some laborers in there. Let's send somebody in to get that harvest in because it's white already. But that's not what Jesus said do. The first thing Jesus said do was to pray. Pray. I'm convinced tonight the reason that many missionaries are coming off the mission field and the reason so few people are surrendering their lives to go to the mission field is because so few of God's people are praying, I'm talking about honestly, sincerely, on their face before God, praying and begging God to send laborers into the harvest. When's the last time you prayed for God to send somebody to a mission field? When's the last time you got a particular place on your heart as a burden and you would pray that God would open up the doors? For 2 years now, I've been praying God would open up doors to closed countries, and He's opened up Sudan, Africa, and I've been praying, God, send forth laborers. And I believe more laborers would stay and more laborers would go if God's people would sincerely and regularly and consistently obey the Lord's command to pray that He would send forth laborers. Do you ever reckon, it crossed my mind one day, that God has an obligation to answer this prayer? God would not, and I believe Jesus Christ is God, God would not entice you or command you to pray over a matter that He had no intention of answering the prayer. That would be foolishness on His part, and He's certainly not foolish. Jesus Himself said to His people, you pray that I'll send laborers. And I believe if you and I would really get serious about praying for God to send laborers, God would send some laborers. I don't want it to be my fault. I don't want it to be my fault that God didn't send the labor because I failed to pray. What about you? How many laborers are you praying for? How many lands are you praying for? Listen, this thing about our reaction, we ought to pray that God would send forth laborers. We ought to participate. Every one of us has the capability of participate in God's harvest. There's a harvest of souls everywhere. As I've heard one fellow say one time, there's no such thing as an over-evangelized mission field. Not even Spartanburg County is over-evangelized. You can participate in the harvest. You can be actively involved and giving out tracts and witnessing to people so that they can get saved like we have been saved. I think about Romans chapter number 10. I'll just hurry up and get out of the way. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Hey, you and I ought to be involved by praying. We ought to be involved by witnessing. And we ought to be involved so that others could go. I think about this as I close and get out of the way. I think about what Mordecai said to Esther. When I think about Prayer Baptist Missions and Gateway Baptist Church and this thing about South Sudan. When Mordecai said to Esther, who knows that thou art come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. God has opened a door. God has opened a window in that massive 1040 window area, and it's ripe and it's ready to be harvested. But if we don't send the laborers, we'll lose the harvest. While I was there, it was obvious there were plenty of Pentecostals and Charismatics already there. It was obvious because they had well-constructed, nice buildings. They had Mormons there. Jehovah's Witnesses had been. There are needy people. They're calling for people to come over and help. It's an outdated city. Could you imagine Spartanburg, South Carolina, having two paved streets in 2011? Rest of them dirt. No sewage systems, no infrastructure. Electricity is a nightmare. Sometimes you have it, sometimes you don't. Water's a nightmare. Sometimes you have it, sometimes you don't. But parked just outside of town, the biggest and most modern facility that's been brought to Juba, South Sudan, Africa, as I stand here tonight, the biggest and most modern facility is a brewery. Already the Chinese, the Europeans, the Eritreans, the Kenyans, and others, the Indians, have come in there to make money off of those people, and their foreigners are making money hand over fist. And they're bringing down the country by feeding them beer and giving them Western conveniences. Where's the missionaries? The Minister of Religious Affairs said, "Why should I approve your request?" The rest of them got theirs approved, and they didn't come back. And friends, we have a responsibility. We're just going to neglect it. Oh, let God speak to your heart. You could do something to help. It might be God wants you to go. God might want you to just pray. God might want you to help so somebody else could. I don't know. But we need to obey God in this thing. And don't let this opportunity, don't let this door, don't let this window close without us doing everything we possibly can. I'm going to do my part. What you going to do?